It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with Mark Holland and Daniel Pryor, the Sound Mind broadcast. Daniel Pryor, welcome once again to another award-winning program. Hey, you got lost on the way to the station today?
I did.
How does that happen?
I hope things go better from here on out.
Well, we need to give you some hope, and that's our subject this week, modeling hope in the postmodern world. Now, I don't know if we've actually talked about this before, so what brought this up? Why is this something you want to talk
about?
Well,
I just have I have a lot of clients, adults, parents, really, who, and being a parent myself, and just kind of the... I just think one of the most difficult things to see as a counselor is to watch parents going through just watching their young people deal with hopelessness in all of its various forms. You know, it can be self-harm behavior. It can be turning their back on faith, lethargic,
getting into
non-motivated,
deviant sexual behaviors too.
That too, just all of the. All of the things that we've spent so much of our time and our effort trying to steer them away from them. You know, the proverb says, you know, to train up your child in the way that is right, and when they're old, they won't, they won't depart from it. And as parents, Christian parents particularly, I'm sure we all feel that we did the best that we could. I mean, in retrospect, we can look back and see the mistakes that we made and see where we could have done things differently. But when you're in the moment, with all of your faults and everything, you're always trying to do the best that you can, and then to see the young people grow up, and at that seems like some critical time, just make a decision that's just 180 degrees off of what you've been trying to teach
people. Parents feel kind of have a lot of regret about this. Feel guilty.
Absolutely.
Yeah. What did I do wrong?
I'll tell you the visual image that I always get is I remember seeing the movie Titanic when I was a young, not the Hollywood one, but I just see the horror of that ship going down in the night, and the people in the water trying to get into boats, and I just imagine as a parent, sometimes it feels like I'm somehow in a boat. And I'm having to roll away from the ship because the ship would suck the boats down if you were too close to the ship when it went down. And there in the water is a loved one, and you have no choice but to roll away and just leave them there in the dark, in the ocean, and if you have children and you can visualize that,
sure.
It's such a horrific thought. And to see young people drift away from the message of life and drift away from the message of hope is just heartrending. It's you almost want to go with them. It has that kind of a pull where I think a lot of parents,
or if you could give your life for them,
or sometimes a lot of times parents join them in that, just to avoid leaving them alone, whether, you know, the young person may come out and say, well, I've decided I'm gay, or some other lifestyle.
Contrary to how they're raised.
And the parent will find himself or herself almost being pulled to justify that rather than leave the child behind. And so it's a horrific experience, and it just is prevalent in the church. Our church has a prayer list, and I'm kind of on it. I think everybody in the church is on it. It's a small church, but there are always people asking for prayer
for
an adult child or a loved one or a loved relative that's oftentimes raised in the church, and even sometimes often raised in Christian education, and then just drifting apart.
Well, it is more challenging than ever to model hope in this postmodern world. So what are some of the challenges that are that young people are, and families are facing.
Well, we have mentioned, I think, once or twice in the past, this whole postmodernism thing. And some people are familiar with that, and for some people, it's just it's a word that
you're just kind of obscure. What is your definition of postmodern?
Well, postmodernism came kind of on the heels of socialism, or maybe was part of socialism. But postmodernism is kind of the equivalent of atheism or materialism. Materialism just basically says there really is nothing apart from the physical universe that we see. There's no intelligent cause. There's nothing like that.
And is pretty hopeless.
It's very hopeless. Mm-hmm. They say that just hope and meaning, obviously, are illusions. Mm-hmm. So atheism says, you know, no God. And so what you're stuck with is if there's no God, then you're kind of making it up on your own. Materialism says the same thing. So that's kind of postmodernism, and it sort of branches out from there, and they have different...
Yeah, you've got a couple of them here that are pretty common.
Yeah, we've all heard of existentialism, and we should maybe to clarify what that is, we could compare or contrast it with what they call essentialism. And essentialism basically means that there was a purpose preceded our existence, or Plato would say forms preceded an idea or a concept preceded
a design.
The form.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, an intelligent design.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
And so that I would say that is kind of a Christian point of view.
The first existentialist was a Christian.
So we're talking about Soren Kierkegaard, and mm-hmm. he is credited with being the father of existentialism, which requires some explaining, because existentialism says that there isn't. A purpose before our existence. We're making up our own purpose. So how did Kierkegaard get involved with that, or how do we get existentialism from that? Well, Kierkegaard assumed God and was a passionate Christian. Kierkegaard's viewpoint was that even Christians, you should not be a bystander. You can be a professing Christian, but just simply be a bystander and just looking at Christianity from afar. But we need to be passionate about it. We need to be active in it and create our own reality in Christianity.
Which is good.
Now, if you take God out of that, all you're stuck with is that you have to create your own reality. You have to create your own meaning.
Regardless of God.
Because that's
where we're at today with existentialism.
Well, you can see where that would lead then. One of the places that led to was nihilism, and nihilism is a rage, really, I think of it as the rage against the God that doesn't exist. And nihilism basically says, no, there's no meaning, and you should destroy everything because nothing has meaning. And really, they go on to say the greatest evil and the greatest pain is to pretend that there's meaning. So you see, nihilism is we see that in all of the cruelty of communism, the cruelty of the socialist regimes, Stalinism and Nazism.
Were nihilistic at their center.
And just went and destroyed anything with any meaning. You see it with ISIS now, just going and destroying cultures and really saying, you know, that there isn't a meaning and the greatest evil is to pretend that there is. And then from that, we had, premier existentialist that a lot of people think about is Jean-Paul Sartre, a French existentialist, and then he had there was kind of a comrade that he had, another existentialist in France, Camus, who went on to begin what we refer to as absurdism, and it's almost redundant. It's an absurdity that absurdity would become a kind of an intellectual pursuit. If you just add ism on the end of the word absurd, it becomes not absurd anymore, but it becomes profound. But absurdity just basically says that there's no meaning, there isn't any meaning, but what harm does it do to believe, to pretend that there's a meaning, so kind of write your own play and enjoy it. So,
which is kind of where we're at with current entertainment in Hollywood.
Absolutely.
Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no God.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Hollywood is the high priest of absurdism. And you just think of all of these things, existentialism, nihilism, and absurdism, and how these are the culture that we're trying to raise our kids in, this whole idea that there isn't a God. And people might not come out and deny God, but they'll come out and say, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe in God or not. And so that would be existentialism or absurdism. And the end of that is you can't just, with the thing about truth is, you can't discount truth, or you can't say of truth, well, there can be other truths. You can't treat truth that way and continue to embrace it. At some point, you're going to despise truth itself. It just works that way. You can't treat God as though there are other gods. You can't treat God as though maybe he's important, maybe he's not. You will wind up despising God. And so that's the real danger. God is never going to disown me. That's not the danger. The danger is of we turning our backs on God.
Which is what we see in so many young people today, mm-hmm. and what parents are so upset about coming to you for counseling. Mm-hmm. They're concerned that their new generations, their young generations, are leaving God in mm-hmm. droves. And yeah. that bears out with all of the research that young people are leaving the faith.
Yeah, and I think that the question, now, when we say that, I want to give some hope there too. Young people are leaving the faith, but we, as believers, we have to believe that, the scripture says that nothing is going to pluck out of the Lord's hands mm-hmm. those that were given to him, and that God has the ability to meet even a person like the Apostle Paul, who was the Isis of the early church. Even a person like the Apostle Paul, he has the capacity to meet that person at their lowest point on their Damascus road and turn them back. You know, I wasn't looking for God when God found me, and that's very typical story that, you know, people often are just going the other way, like the Apostle Paul had a hatred for Christ when Christ met him. And so we have that hope that God, but still there, we want some tools to use, and that's where I think we want to go in our next mm-hmm. segment.
Yeah, it is a challenge to be a parent in these days, to model that hope in a postmodern world. Some practical advice today from Daniel Pryor, life coach and counselor. If this is something you're struggling with, parents, you're really disturbed by the direction your young people are going, you need some help. Maybe you need some family counseling. Daniel specializes in all of that. If people want to get a hold of you, Daniel, how do they do that?
Yeah, I have two offices. One is in Kirkland, one's in Edmonds, and so whichever is the most convenient. I also do Skype for people who are in far outlying areas, particularly with this traffic. But you can call me at 425-778-6169. That's 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
And we will return with the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor here in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. You know, anxiety and depression contribute to every type of psychosis, behavioral problem, and even many health issues. Unchecked, they can ruin your life. But you don't have to let that happen. If you feel that you or someone that you know is struggling with anxiety and depression, call me and let me teach you the tools to build, manage, and maintain a more wholesome lifestyle. Contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with Mark Holland, trying to provide some hope this week. Hope in the postmodern world, how to help your family with that. Particularly, this comes up because, Daniel, why don't you tell a little bit about that story about some parents who came in and they came in with some marital counseling issues, but then
I've had that a number of times. Where parents will come in for marriage counseling and maybe a tune-up, or maybe, you know, we don't communicate well or something like that. And invariably, particularly if they're teenagers or young adults, that will come into the conversation, because that's so much of a stressor if you have young people that are. And so I've had parents whose young people, young daughter, young son, have just seemed to just turn and go 180 degrees off, and can get involved in some really bizarre things, bizarre sexual communities, bizarre, atheistic communities. the attraction for the people. Well, I was just reading in Psychology Today, which, by the way, I don't endorse that magazine. Okay. Sometimes I can't resist reading it because some of the articles
are just wacky
on the front. But yeah, I don't endorse Psychology Today whatsoever. It's a bunch of malarkey. But this article was about one of these, a gal who was supposedly raised in a Christian home. Now, it said, you know, that's his Psychology Today saying raised in a fundamental Christian home. But you don't know. That's them trying to spin their narrative. But this gal raised in a Christian home, married an Islamic man, and they got caught trying to join ISIS over there in Syria, and so turned her back on that faith, and ironically and sadly embraced the only other theism on the face of the earth, which is the false god, and so just those kinds of things come up. And
is that because this ISIS and really ultra-fundamentalist Islam does, in a perverse way, offer some hope because they certainly believe in God. They're doing what they're doing in the name of God, supposedly.
I think what they offer is a passion, and I think one of the things young people see is they see the prayer. Well, who doesn't? So many times a day, and they all pray in the same direction. Right. And this is actually gets right to the core of what we want to talk about here, because as Christians, we think, I don't kneel down and face the East three times a day, but I did within our culture, I did what I thought was the best to model Christianity and to guide my children in that direction. Why are they turning aside? Well, one of the reasons that Muslim children don't turn aside is because there's a death penalty for doing that, whereas we're free. But really, we don't want our children to be frightened into Christianity.
But there is an appeal of legalism to young people, to idealistic people. Most of the cults and different legalistic versions of Christianity
have this appeal of
a strong ethic code code.
It's the appeal of meaning, in which we were just talking about the whole existential and nihilistic and its absurdism. This whole thing of that there isn't any meaning, we're all just pretending. And then when
so it's a reaction against that.
It's a reaction against that, and so here comes something that is very very fundamental, even more fundamental than Buddhism or Hinduism or anything like this. Mm-hmm. Very fundamental rules to keep and things like that. And
so there's an appeal of that.
Yeah, I think there's an appeal to that, and it's very much like nihilism, where nothing matters. So why would you do anything? There's sort of an appeal to cleansing or purging, which is sort of a contradiction, because if nothing matters, why should you purge it? You know, if there isn't any meaning. There's no such thing as meaning. Why are you trying to create meaning by purging things that are not meaningful to you? So hope is fundamental to meaning. And so you can't sustain hope without and I see in my notes you see down here I've got hope and then I've got hope all caps.
Right.
And when I refer to hope all caps, we have to have a hope in order to have hope. So there's got to be an object of our hope. And of course, for the Christian, that object of our hope is God and his salvation plan for us. And so that hope, that's our hope. And it's different than having hope. I can hope that it stops snowing before we're through recording here, or I can hope that. But a hope, if I have a hope, that's different than just hoping.
Right.
Okay. So our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. And so now atheists and absurdists attempt at hope, but they can't sustain it. And that's why there's such a high suicide rate amongst those people. Mm. So we have to, we realize as Christians that God is not an absurdity. And that's why hope is not an absurdity. A lot of times we can be discouraged to the point where we wonder, is hope really absurd? But we have to remember that God is not an absurdity. God is a reality. And so our hope is not an absurdity. But how, as parents, can we instill hope, faith that is, in our hope, in the hope? How can we instill in it? So we have to model hope by pursuing our own reason for hope. So I have to model hope by pursuing God. Now, again, come back to, I thought I was doing that. Well, we give some pointers in how we can maybe do it better. And for people who, their children are grown, I say, don't give up. You're not the parent in that sense anymore.
Right.
But your children, they will look to you. They will look to you. That's exactly right, Mark. They stop listening to us, it seems, but they never stop watching us.
Right.
And that's what we just have to keep. They want what our kids want to see, really, I think. They want us to be right concerning God. And when they look at us, we want them to see a person that's modeling hope and pursuing hope.
Okay, so how do we model hope?
Let's see. Let me jump down my notes here if we're getting a little bit short in time. We have to realize God. Now, when I say realize, I mean to make it real. I have to make God real. Make God real. The most real thing in your personal life, in your work, in your play, in your relationships. Now, just think about that. Making God more real in my life than even the details of my work, my play, and my relationship. He has to be real in all of those things. I have to realize his presence in all those. And second thing is to realize the presence of God in your home. In other words, to make the presence of God real in my home. And you can just contemplate that, what that might be like if God were really, really in your home, if he were really in your home. So realizing God in your home, that would be through maybe personal devotions or you know, the Bible's always laying there, and Dad and Mom pick it up and read through it quite often. You know, just for as a thing to be reading. It's not dusty. It's not out of the way on somewhere on one of the bookshelves. See if I can find it. It's there. It's in the open. Their pursuit of hope is real to them, and so make the presence of God real in your home. When we sit down and pray, my parents pray as though God is real. They don't pray as though it's a form. And the only way as a parent I can pray as though God is real is if God is real, and if I do a lot of talking to him, and if he's a real friend. I know we do this in degrees, and again, we look back and we say, I thought I did the best, but we can always do better. We go on to number three here. Realize God for your young people in all aspects of their lives without being pushy. We can say things like if the young person has a comment, it's something about a movie or something about what happened at school today or what happened at work today or something that's wrong with the car or something, and we interject in that somehow. I wonder what God is up to, or what did you learn from that? And again, as parents, we know our children. We have to be wise and not be pushy, but we have to find a way to help them realize God in all
and
of the areas of their
life. Not be afraid of questions too. I think there is a point where kids start pushing back a little bit, and they, well, why does God say that we shouldn't do this or whatever? It's okay to hash out those issues.
And
the Bible says so, and that's it, you know, and just do it.
Once again, the ability to do that, of course, Mark, is going to come from my own personal walk with God. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm trying to correct something in my own life where my son-in-law and daughter are not particularly walking with the Lord. They're kind of going sort of like living the life right now. And when we get together for things like Thanksgiving and Christmas, I know that they don't pray before they have a meal, and I don't want to sound like I'm preaching when I pray, but I really have to man up and talk to God in their presence as though he's a real friend, and the only way I can do that is if that's in fact true. You can't fake that kind of a thing. Mm. I think that everyone needs to find, and I've been on this before and continue, everybody needs to find a supportive community, the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. We're warned in Hebrews 10 not to forsake the assemblings of together in the body, and that the temptation will increase to do that. As the day draws. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so we see, well, what is the day drawing? Well, we can see a day that's drawing close here where we're surrounded and our children are brought up in this environment that we've been talking about. And so we need to when our children look at us and they look at the way that we consider church, they should get the picture that this is real for them. It's not a fake thing. And so in order for them to get that impression, it has to be true. Mm. So that body of Christ, God can't be an afterthought, and so often he is an afterthought. The cares of life get there, and that's what our kids see. They see us wrestling with life, but they don't see us. They don't see God real in our lives too often. And if God is an afterthought, it's going to signal confusion. It's going to consider. It's going to signal uncertainty. It's going to signal insincerity. And those are going to be like compromises, you know. Our confidence is a reflection of our hope. So when our kids see, when we're pursuing that hope, there's going to be the confidence, and our kids look at us and they see that we're confident in our hope, that it isn't, when there's not uncertainty or insincerity. And time with God is what builds our hope. So the more confidence, the more time we spend with God, the more confidence we have, the more persuasive we are for our kids. It's not the silver bullet, but it's certainly a huge part of the picture, what we're drawing out here. For a lot of us, our kids are out of the house, and we think, well, what can we do now? Well, we can certainly pray, but fundamentally, we have to do these things. We realize God, make God real in my life, make God's presence real in my home. Think of God as being real in my adult child's life, and communicate that. And for my own encouragement, be surrounded by that supportive community in the body of Christ. So those are things that certainly should be in the toolbox.
Well, continue to model hope. Don't give up. Don't, you know, keep the communication lines open with those young people in your life. Mm-hmm. Don't just write them off. Continue to hope that they can get better, and so can you. If people are challenged, they need some family counseling perhaps, how do they get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, again, I have two offices, one in Kirkland, one in Edmonds. Phone me by 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you'll also find about 2.5 years of podcasts.
So many different programs, all kinds of different subjects, BibleBasedCounselor.com. More details as well at KCISRadio.com. This has been Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor with the Sound Mind broadcast on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.